Welcome to Now Church. For the latest updates, visit us at nowchurch.com, including live or on-demand video, online giving, and much more. And don't forget to follow Now Church on our social media platforms, including Facebook and Instagram. And please use the hashtag NowChurch. Thank you, and enjoy today's service.
We have got a great thought this month called There's a Healer in the House. And we talked about focusing on the healer, Jesus. And today we really want to drill down into this. If sometimes healing of a physical body, when you get a bad report, cancer or something like that, heart disease, heart attack, it seems impossible. But I'll tell you something that's harder sometimes than physically, because it's not hard for God. Jesus paid the price. By his stripes we're healed. We talked about physical healing mostly last week. But I'm telling you, sometimes healing of relationships, healing in the home, is sometimes harder than the healing of the body, because you have constant ebb and flow and things going on and pressures that you're dealing with. So we're going to talk about that a little bit today in a message I call The Language of Healing, The Language of Healing. If you have your Bible with you, please open to 2 Kings chapter 4. Then I want to weave in Deuteronomy chapter 6 from the message. 2 Kings chapter 4, verse 8, from the inerrant, the inspired, the infallible word of the living God says this. Now it happened one day that Elisha went to Shunem, where there was a notable woman, and she persuaded him to eat some food. So it was, by the way, there's not too many men of God you have to persuade very hard to eat some food. But anyway, I digress. So it was, as often as he passed by, he would turn in there and eat some food. He took the 3-week challenge. Anyway, so. And she said one day to her husband, look now, I know that this is a holy man of God who passes by us regularly. Please, let us make a small upper room on the wall and let us put a bed for him there and a table and a chair and a lampstand, so it will be whenever he comes to us, he can turn in there. The point is, when you give God room and space, he will move in. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Verse 6 from the message is this. This is the command. This is one of the powerhouse promises of God and statements of God in the Old Testament. It's not in the Ten Commandments, but this is a commandment to parents and guardians and teachers and people that are involved in the lives of children, but especially parents. The Bible says, write these commandments that I've given you today on your hearts. Get them inside of you. And then get them inside your children. Talk about them wherever you are, sitting at home or walking in the street. Talk about them from the time you get up in the morning to when you fall into bed at night. Tie them on your hands and foreheads as a reminder. Inscribe them on the doorposts of your homes and on your city gates. The Bible says that raising godly seed is the number one priority of our human existence, especially for husbands and wives that are procreating together. The initial command, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth, subdue it, take dominion, all has to do with raising up. The Bible calls children the arrows of the Lord. And happy is the man whose quiver is full of arrows. Let's pray one more time. God, would you open the eyes of our heart today and grant us your healing power to come into this place. Healing physically, yes, God, but today we ask you to heal emotional scars, lack of attention, lies from the pit, confusion. We need you to come, Holy Spirit, and adjust identities and strengthen us in your word and your will, in Jesus' name, amen. Glad you're watching us online today, and we want you to be healed right where you are as well. Last week, we talked about focusing on Jesus, the healer, not just on the healing that he does. We said he is Jehovah Rapha, one of his covenant names. You know, when we talk about God as Jehovah, those are Old Testament revelations of God says, okay, I am that I am, but here is who I am in covenant to you. Here's how I will reveal myself to you in covenant. This is my promise and pledge. And so one of those names that he reveals is Jehovah Rapha, the Lord that heals, or literally God, your physician. I am your doctor. God says, I am your doctor. Luke, I am your doctor. No. Anyway, he says, Proverbs 4, we said God's words are life to those who find them. Listen, literally, medicine to all their flesh. Life and health to all their flesh. The word literally means medicine. The word of God is medicine to all your flesh, your spirit, your soul, and even your body. Wow, God's promises are medicine to every area. Isn't that a blessing? You want the first prescription if you have pain? Go to the promises of Proverbs chapter 4. Go to the promises. Now, today we pivot. Last week we talked about the healer in the house, focused on the healer. Today I want to pivot to say this. We're going to talk about the house. Healing the house, healing the home, the family, the household. Healing your key connections in this world, your relationships. Family is the building block of a healthy society, a healthy society. It is the optimal way. We can never apologize for saying God's best is one husband with one wife with their children. That's God's best. That's not to put anybody else's family down, but we've almost made it in this world, in this nation, a sin to define what the best is. Because we don't want to hurt anybody's feelings. No. If you don't know what the best is, then you don't know what you're shooting for. How silly would it be to play basketball and you got no hoop? You're just throwing the ball around. How do you know if anybody scores? No, you have to have a goal. You have to have something to shoot for. And in life, that is inherent within us. We need that. The optimal thing in family, God created family. Man didn't think of it. It wasn't accidental. This was from Genesis 1. God created man and woman to create family and then to create influence through that family. Family is defined by the Webster's 1828 dictionary, which Webster was a Christian kingdom man in that time, and he wrote a dictionary, the first dictionary in English, that gives a little bit more wholesome definitions than we find today. So I'm going to give you that dictionary definition first. He defines it as the collective body of persons who live in one house and under one head or manager, a household including parents, children, as the case may be, servants, lodgers, or boarders. So he extends it to relationships, not just blood relationships. Interestingly enough, the modern dictionary has tried to shift the meaning away from God's word and his definition to something more abstract and politically correct. The modern definition is a group of one or more parents and their children living together as a unit. We talk about family as a place where you learn mission, vision, and values. That's a place where you're supposed to discover who you are, not just who you aren't, okay? And so we need that. I love that Pastor Lindsay, he doesn't even know. So the song you did, Kids, today from Brandon Lake, the miracle worker is working a miracle out. That's that song we did a little while ago. That's one of my favorite songs from Brandon Lake. I asked my wife, I said, did you tell him to do that? She said, no, I did not. Because I just said to my wife last week, I said, you know, the perfect song for this month would be. And I forgot to tell him. And we were hang out this week a little bit, but we never mentioned it. And he did that song. One of the lines is, you say you show up, and you show up. You say you come through, and you always do. My friends, I cannot tell you how many conversations I've had with children raised in a divorced or broken home situation where they just say, Dad promised he would come for the birthday or come through for Christmas or he'd call me then. And I waited by the phone or I waited by the door. I looked out the window and it was always late or sometimes it never came. And I don't know if Brandon Lake's parents were divorced or anything else, but I'm just telling you, that was a word from heaven because that's what a lot of people deal with. And that's why a lot of people have problems trusting God as Father. Because their concept of fatherhood is somebody who makes promises, But they may or may not come through. There may be a lot of excuses. Especially if the father goes on and then has a second family. And then now you're the one going back and forth, and you're kind of the afterthought. I'm not going to have a show of hands here, but I know a lot of you relate to this because it's modern world. It's the modern life. Family is the building block. The origin of the word family comes from the ancient Latin word famulus, like fabulous. I like it. Famulus, which means servant. Communicating in the ancient that being within a family is not about just about being blood or marriage or legal relationships, but denoted people serving one another for the betterment of all. One of the things I tell you that is the key to a long-term happy marriage, last month we had our 44th wedding anniversary, and I'll tell you the key. The older I get, the more I understand that my life is about serving my wife. And she's been working like crazy around here more the last few years since COVID than any other time in our ministry. And so she didn't ask me to, but I pick up some of the slack with dishes and clean the kitchen and stuff like that. Because I work a lot from home and studying and writing, and I can be listening to stuff and doing stuff around the house. I know some of you might think that's wimpy or silly or whatever. Let me tell you something. She then is free to then come home and say, oh, my life is about serving him. And we serve each other instead of going, you're not meeting my needs, baby. This is what the cry of the unhappy marriage is. You're not meeting my needs. But when you look to serve, it creates family. Famulus servanthood. Isn't that amazing? Serving one another for the betterment of all. The traditional family, my friends, is under attack from the pit of hell in almost every direction. I don't have time to go into this. I'm just going to touch on it. We may drill down into it over the summer. I've mentioned it even 20, 30 years ago, but I'm going to say it again. A lot of people talk about what influences culture. Why are we in the mess that we're in, okay? Why, Pastor Lindsay was working, through the word as he started this morning about awakened, whatever. And I just said, not woke. That's what I said, not woke. Awakening is better than woke. Okay? Because what happens is, in this world, there are seven mountains of cultural influence. Sociologists and Christian sociologists especially agree. There are seven mountains of cultural influence through which there are openings into the culture through which culture is created and influenced. Okay? They are business, they are the arts and entertainment, they are media, government, education, family, and religion. And when I say religion there, I'm using that in the general sense because I'm not talking about church or kingdom. There's a whole different thing. Church was designed to have kingdom influence in every other mountain. And for the last 200 of the last 250 years, we had influence into all the realms through all those openings into culture. The church, godly people that had relationship with the Lord, could function out in business and have influence in the business. Chick-fil-A, things like that. Just J.C. Penney was originally founded by a Christian man. Different companies were started by Christians that had a Christian vision. But today that's taboo. Arts and entertainment, media. Now listen, these are the entry points for values and generational character development. And at one point in our nation's history, until about 50, 60 years ago, the church of Jesus was relegated not just to the religion box, but into the influence of everything as their people were sent out from churches hearing the word of God, believing the Bible to be the word. We were sent out to every area of culture and influenced culture. And then somehow we allowed ourselves, the enemy has tried to relegate the body of Christ to stay boxed in, to do the religion gate while systematically influencing every other opening through secular humanism. So what you have is once the church said, okay, to the culture, okay, well, you'll give us Sundays? Okay. All right, we'll just take Sundays. And we backed off. And guess what happened? Suddenly the sexualization of culture that was happening just through arts and entertainment suddenly started coming through business and media and government and especially education, until where the family has lost most of its influence. Parents have lost a lot of influence in their children's lives because the government now thinks they can step in and they know what's best, and your child can decide something at 7 years old, 8 years old, that they want to be this, that, or the other thing, when, you know, most of them, when I was seven, I wanted to be a cowboy, you know? We all have these things going on, and the problem is that the more we get the church in the religion gate, now the church, the Bible-believing church doesn't even really inhabit the religion gate anymore. Because you got all these denominational dodos that want to just compromise with the culture and just go with the whole thing and say, well, culture has changed the Bible. It hasn't changed the Bible, and it hasn't changed God. And he still loves and he still cares, but he's still God. And so we have to talk about this kind of thing. I will not talk about it from the political aspect, but I'll tell you this. We need the church to be kingdom people and not just a bunch of religious nonsense people. Amen. Too often the church bought into that stupid philosophy, but not anymore. And family is the last line of defense. They just made some rule. What was it we read the other day, honey? That we that in New York State, they said now children needed permission to get, they need some kind of parental permission to do something that wasn't politically correct or whatever. But they can still determine all of their other aspects of their lives without parental permission. You can't, you know, you can't give a kid an aspirin in a school without something, but now they can change their sex without their parents' permission or knowing about it. It's bizarre. It's turned upside down. Why? Because the whole thing is adrift because we didn't fulfill. And that's, when I say these seven mountains, we'll talk about it more maybe this summer, but the indictment is not on the world. The indictment's on the church. We sat back and abdicated, said, okay, well, if you give us this space, then we'll just take that space. And the world kept drawing the line in the sand, and we kept backing away. Okay, then they draw another line. And now we wonder why we're in a mess. Now, I want to say this, and I want to use the time today to talk about this. And we're going to continue this thought on healing the home and the family next week as well. It's too important. I have two messages on it, okay? So, parents are the gatekeepers of the next generation. Not government, not school. Parents. You are the gatekeepers. Every time Jesus ministered to children, I want you to think about this. Every time Jesus ministered to children or minors, he worked through their parents or guardians first. He worked through their delegated authority. The father with the epileptic son, out of whom Jesus cast demons, Jesus dealt with the father first. And the father said, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. Jesus dealt with the father first, ministered to him, and then through that permission. See, God works through authority. And so if the parents aren't inviting God in to minister to the children, God is held out. Jairus' daughter was raised from the dead because Jairus went and pursued Jesus and said, please help my daughter. There was a woman who came to Jesus who wasn't even a Jew. She was a Syrophoenician, a Gentile woman, fell at Jesus' feet, and she kept on saying to the disciples, let me talk to him. My daughter's demon-possessed. He can set her free. And the disciples said, oh, lady, you're not even Jewish. You have no right to the covenant. I'm so sorry. And Jesus even made kind of a derogatory remark because at that point, people that were Syrophoenician people were considered like less than. They were considered dogs instead of humans. And this woman comes to Jesus, and she pressed through the disciples. She said, Jesus, please, my daughter's severely demon-possessed. I know with a word you can cast that demon out of her. You don't even have to see her. Just speak a word. And Jesus said, lady, I can't give the children's bread, healing or deliverance, and cast it to the little dogs. And she said this. She said, but sir, even the dogs get to eat the crumbs. She basically, where we as believers would say, I need 10 prophecies, 3 angelic visitations, the preacher to preach it and read my mail, somebody to call out a word of knowledge, and then the healing fall from heaven, then I'll believe it. This woman said, I don't even need a full word. I need a crumb. And Jesus said, guys, this is faith. I've never seen such faith in all Israel. This woman refuses to take no for an answer. That's faith. And when she got home, her daughter was set free. Every time Jesus dealt with children and young people, he dealt with parents. He works through parents. Are you seeing this? Now, I want to give you a qualifier here. There are no perfect parents, and what we say this week and next week is in no way intended to give anybody guilt. Too much parenting right now is actually being motivated by guilt because we're so busy doing other things. So I'm not trying to give you a guilt trip, but I'm going to tell you something. If you're convicted, you can say amen or you can say ouch. It doesn't matter to me. But when you do, your response shouldn't be, well, I'm mad that he said this and that. No. Just understand. There are no perfect parents. There are no perfect children. There's no perfect teenagers. Let's be honest about it. But that's no excuse for abdicating our position of influence in our families' lives. Now, one common mistake that I want to address is this. Too many parents make the church responsible for bringing spiritual truth to their kids and don't do it at home. And that is no substitute. You get them full time. The school gets them. What did we say the other night? I mean, I had a life group the other night. I think we're talking about, you know, almost 30 hours a week, you know, by the time they're on the buses and around their friends, wherever. In the primary influence, the predominant influence is your children's friends and what's happening at school. And we get them an hour on Sundays. And sometimes we add another hour for special events, maybe 2 hours in a week. They need more than just a once a week spiritual content. Imagine, this is food for your children's spirit. Do you just feed them once a week? Do they allow you to just feed them once a week? Teenagers are ravenous. We need to make them ravenous for the Word and the Spirit of God, by making it attractive to them, by showing them how real it is. So don't make a, we love your children, we hope you'll bring them here, but we are not a substitute for what you do. The admonition in Deuteronomy is to you parents. Talk about God and his miracles and what he's done and his word and promises from the time you get up in the morning till the time you go to bed at night. That doesn't mean constantly, it just means regularly. Doesn't mean you wear them out, but you plant seeds. You know, a lot of people, you know, a lot of young people, we do, you know, one of my parents talked to me about the things of God. I just rolled my eyes when I was a teenager. I didn't know him. I just knew they made me go to church and there was religion. But they planted enough seed that one day that thing went from my head to my heart. And I tell you, one of the things for me was our senior year of high school, I was in theater, and I got the lead in the school play. And I was really upset because my drama teacher, who was not a believer, said they were doing Godspell, which is a Christian-based, it was a modern kind of a hippy-dippy look at Jesus back in the 70s. And I tried out. I said, I don't even want to be in the play. I can't believe you're bringing it. What about separation of church and state? I said to my teacher. You know what? You should keep this Christian stuff out of the school. I'm having too much fun here. And she said, please just try out. Just try out. Just be in. You'll see. It's not religious, she said. And it wasn't. They gave me the part of John the Baptist. And I began the whole play in the back of the room singing, Prepare the Way of the Lord. And every line I had to learn was a scripture from the book of Matthew. And for my whole, for the from February rehearsals all the way until April, my senior year of high school, I was memorizing scripture. How many know God gets the last laugh? Because about 2 years or a year or two later, I got saved. Well, just a year later, a little over a year later, I got saved. And I had all that word in me. And oh, well, that's what that means. I didn't understand it. I was just saying lines. God will set you up, my friends. But as you, as parents, you've got to be diligent. My parents said, as long as you're under our roof, it's a great speech. As long as you're under our roof, you will go to church unless you have to work on Sunday. So what I did, by the time I was 17, I found a job. I had to work on Sundays. Anyway, but God gets the last laugh. Ezekiel 18:1 says this, "The word of the Lord came to me saying, 'What do you mean when you use this proverb concerning the land of Israel, saying, the fathers have eaten sour grapes and the children's teeth are set on edge?'" Remember this scripture. What are sour grapes? Somebody say, that person just got sour grapes. That's sour grapes. It means biases, prejudices, anger issues, and especially offenses that are usually transferred within the home. And a lot of times, one of our mentors, Dr. Lester Sumrall, taught us this. He said, he said I could actually spend time with kids in the congregation, young people, teenagers, and I could tell a lot about what was going on in the house. He said one time one of his elders, he was a little suspect of one of his elders, a medical doctor, very blessed guy. But Brother Sumrall called the house one day, and one of the teenagers answered the phone and was very surly and sarcastic with him. And he said, "Well, this is Dr. Sumrall. I want to talk to your father." And he goes, "Dad, Sumrall's on the phone for you." Brother Sumrall said immediately, "I knew exactly how they treated me and talked about me in the home." And he told us, "Now all those kids are grown up. They're all doctors and lawyers, all the kids, and none of them serving God." Fathers eat sour grapes. Mothers do too. And they project their biases, their prejudices, their angers, especially their offenses. When they get offended, they might put a smile on their face when they're church, but you can get offended, and you can't hide it at home. That thing will come out in conversation. But Jesus said, out of the abundance of your heart, your mouth speaks. So you get under pressure, and suddenly that stuff comes out of you. Family is supposed to be the place of primary godly influence. But you got to guard your heart because it speaks. Healing has a language. I'll kind of move into toward the end here. Healing has a language. Why? Because the healer has a language. Jesus is the Word of God, the living Word, the Word made flesh. Jesus is the Word. The Word of God is full of promises for healing and wholeness and life. God revealed how his kingdom works in Genesis 1. And it works like this. The earth was without form and void. The word void there in the literal Hebrew means chaos. And the Bible says that God spoke, the whole Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the chaos. And God said, "Let there be light," or "light be." And the word light in the original Hebrew means order. Wherever there's chaos, the Holy Spirit will hover over the chaos but cannot intervene in the chaos until someone comes into agreement with God, his word, and his promise and says, "Order, come," in Jesus' name. You're responsible, parents. Aunts, uncles, and cousins have influence. Grandparents too. Teachers a lot. But everything moves, flows, and changes at God's word or words. That's why it's so important we get his word inside of our hearts, the Bible says. Memorize it. Get it inside of you. Why? Because then you can come into agreement with him. The Bible says, "Where two shall agree on earth as touching anything they ask, our Father in heaven will do it." Anything you ask is possible if you can find agreement with godly people. Your words have power. Your words are like, listen, we say words of life, words of faith. It's better to be a thermostat than a thermometer. A thermometer, what? Measures temperature. tells you what the temperature is, but a thermostat sets the temperature. Parents, you have the authority to set the spiritual atmosphere and temperature of your home. And if words are coming and there's words of anger and hatred coming, you have the power to turn down the thermostat. You have power over that. Now, you can't scream your way out of it. You can't defuse a bomb by setting it off. Speak the word. Change the temp. Declarations and prophetic expressions. Remember, you have a spiritual part, according to Deuteronomy 6, to play in the home and in the family and with your spouse, your husband, your wife. You have power to play a spiritual role, okay? You are the shepherd of the home. You have shepherding responsibilities, therefore you have prophetic responsibilities. What is prophecy? The word prophecy simply means to say what God is saying. To prophesy, 1 Corinthians 14 says this, it's for edification, exhortation, and comfort. What does that mean? Edification means to build something. Exhortation means to encourage someone, and comfort is what it says, comfort. You have the power to bring constructive things, encouraging things, and comforting things. By coming into agreement with God, you can bring what you're supposed to bring to the family, even through correction and adjustment. It doesn't have to come forth as mean-spirited or angry or whatever else, but you still got to take your authority. Discipline of God in the right way is holy. The Bible says if you spare the rod, so we say in America the expression, spare the rod, spoil the child. It's not what the Bible says. The Bible says he that spares the rod hates his child. Hates his child. Wow. So when you refuse to bring correction because you're afraid you'll rock the boat, you miss out on having God come into agreement with you and be in your home. Are you awake today? Is this helping somebody? I hope it is. I hope it's helping you at home. Why? Because words contain spiritual power. Death and life in the power of the tongue. Proverbs 18. Your words have the power to hurt or the power to heal. This great scripture says, a soft answer turns away wrath. A soft answer turns away wrath. That means if somebody says something sharply to you, your child, when they use it, when they pull their, I hate you. You made me brush my teeth again? I hate you. Well, I just say, well, I love you anyway. A soft answer turns away wrath. The problem is we're so struggling with our own identities, even as parents, that when they say that, we go, oh, they hate me. My kid hates me. I'm such a bad parent. No, that was the devil. And he's a liar. They don't mean that. They may mean it once in a while. Did you ever say that to your parents as a teenager? Come on, I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but I know there's no perfect people in the room. Your words have the power to hurt or the power to heal. That's just simply what it says. That's why Psalm 141, verse 3, the psalmist said, set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips. A couple more principles and I'm done. Here's a really good one. If you've never heard this, you need to write it down. Whatever you call something becomes its name. Genesis 2:19. Out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air. And God brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatever Adam called each living creature, that was its name. God is sovereign, but he sovereignly chose for man to have a part of earth management, earth leadership. That's why the world is in such a mess. Not because God messed it up, because humans messed it up. But God says, whatever you call something is going to be what it's named. Now think about that for a minute. I've heard people be all sweet with waiters and waitresses in a restaurant and then be really ugly with their own family in the same restaurant. Talking nicely to somebody that you, a stranger, and the people you say you love the most, just ripping into them, just using words to destroy. Well, I've heard men refer to their wives as derogatory names that I can't even say in the room right now. But let me suggest this to you, sir. What you call her is what she will begin to act like. So be careful what you call her, not just to her face, but about her to your friends. Because words have power. Thank you, sir. Because words have power. Words have power. And you got to be careful. You got to watch your tongue. Watch your mouth. Nobody's perfect in it, but that's not an excuse. Think about this. The old kid's expression, sticks and stones will break my bones, but names or words will never hurt me. Lie. That's a lie. Sticks and stones will hurt you, but you can get over it. Sometimes you hardly can get over words. Some of you are still dealing with something that somebody said to you in the eighth grade, and you believed it and you received it, and you ingested it, and now you still have the consequences of it. It is a lie from the pit of hell. Wake up and deal, okay? Some people are always going to talk junk about their own friends and family, and it's usually out of their own insecurity. Because if I can tear you down, I can feel better about myself. But it does the opposite. When you belittle someone, somebody once said, you belittle. When you belittle. Okay? Be careful what you call your loved ones. They might just become that. The Shunammite woman, that the text said this, give God some space to move in your home. She said to her husband, this man of God is coming. He's got an influence. He keeps speaking life to us. Let's invite him in because he's an anointed man of God. And when she brought him into the home, when she created that a bed and a chair and a table, a place where he could stay and move in comfortably, the Holy Spirit will fill every space you will open up for him. The Holy Spirit will fill any space, every space, but you got to give him room. Give him room to move in your home. This woman was childless, but sensitive to invite the anointing into her house, and the Holy Spirit will move into that space. She welcomed him, and she hosted him, and miracles happened. She ended up having a miraculous child, even though her husband was, the Bible says, an old man. And she was still childbearing years. She was able to have a wonderful son and have a miracle because she created space. God can do a miracle in your home too. Love always moves first. Love is not an emotion, though you can feel it. It's not always romantic, though it involves intimacy. Love is expressed through words and actions. God's love is constant. It's never fickle. It's with you on good days and bad days. As I said last week, you never see Jesus, the embodiment of God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, ever have a bad enough day to say, I don't really want to heal you today. I'm not healing anybody today. I'm kind of tired. Never did it. People came for healing, and they left healed. True love always starts with a decision. That's why it's covenant. The covenant is involved. A vow to love when the presence or absence of romantic feelings. That's in the vows that I wrote that we use in this church today for weddings. I vow to love you whether in the presence or absence of romantic feelings for all my life. That's one of my vows. I will love you no matter if I don't like you that day. I will love you, defend you, fight for you. True love builds a home where forgiveness prevails no matter what. I want to encourage every parent, grandparent, aunt, uncle, cousin, or teacher to move in the language of healing. Talk about his goodness. Talk about your testimony. Talk about what he's done in your life and be ready to give a reason for the hope that is in you. Amen? Our takeaway is this. The words of your mouth can be weapons of war or healing medicine. You get to choose. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your promises of your word. Thank you for the anointing of your spirit. We welcome you, Holy Spirit, to come and do what you want to do, to say what you want to say. Would you cause us as your people to open our homes and our hearts to you? Because in you we live and move and have our being. We ask you to come, Holy Spirit, into every home where people are watching today on the streaming today. Let them experience you right there. Come into this place. Come into this heart. Come into this family. Lord, I pray for marriages today that are going through tremendous pressures. I pray for marriages to be healed and to be whole. I pray for marriages, and I pray for finances, and I pray for unity, and I pray for a new relationship between parents and their children, that there'd be a constant communication and affirmation that Jesus is real, that Jesus is Lord, that his word is true, that his love endures forever. Lord, we say over every area where there is chaos, let there be light, order, peace, unity, strength, wisdom. We break the deception of the moment. We come against the deception in these mountains, and we ask you to let the church arise and take our place of influence again in every area of business, every area in the arts and entertainment. Let us have every area, God, move in every area of media again, where we can trust the media again. Move in our government, move in the education system, even from the teachers' unions to the states where the curriculums are being come up with. Move in the families, move in the church, that we would become the light of the world and the salt of the earth again, influencing every area of our society without fear, without reservation. In Jesus' name. Just with your head bowed, your eyes closed for a moment. If you don't know Jesus, that's the biggest thing. The on-ramp to kingdom living, to being a child of God, like we sang about earlier, is that you actually accept Jesus. You say, Jesus, come into my life. I want to know you for myself. Not just about you, not just religious views. I want to know you. I want to experience you. Help me to trust you. If you pray that prayer, God will come in right now. And to any parents who've been a little bit convicted today, maybe your children are starting to act like you. Maybe they're starting to say some of the areas where you're offended, maybe you're starting to hear it come out of them, and you realize, wow, I might have opened that door. The answer is something the Bible calls a gift. And that's repentance. Repentance is not just, it's not feeling shame. Repentance is feeling sorry enough to change. Not sorry enough just to say, I'm sorry. But it's sorry enough to change. I'm sorry I did that. You know, one of the greatest things you can do as a parent to regain relationship where there's been a strain is to actually say, you know what? I am so sorry. I am not perfect and I messed up. And in that area, when I got angry or when I said this about that person or whatever it is, I was wrong. And God can move in there and heal that. But you got to be willing to bring that to God and bring that to others. And you can be healed too. He already knows anyway. Talk to him about it in Jesus' name. Amen. Did you get something today? I hope you did.
Thanks for joining us at Now Church. For the latest updates, visit us at nowchurch.com, including live or on-demand video, event registration, online giving, and much more. And don't forget to follow Now Church on our social media platforms, including Facebook and Instagram. And please use the hashtag #NowChurch. Thank you.